Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Turn in your Bibles, please, tonight to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 30 tonight. If you have a copy of the Word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, please, just as we read several verses together. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to reiterate my gratitude for Brother Chappell and his invitation to come today. And I don't take it for granted. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I want to look, just to begin with tonight, at the first six verses. But we'll look at other verses throughout the course of the message. So keep your Bible open to this chapter, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And I want you to notice verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want to talk to you tonight on this subject, blessed in spite of himself. Sometimes in our Christianity, we get to the place where we think that God is blessing our lives because of us. And what I found to be true, and what I find the Bible teaches to be true, is that God's blessings normally in our life are not because of us. God's blessings normally in our lives are in spite of us. And I want to show you tonight a man who is blessed in spite of himself. Our Father, I pray that you would quiet our hearts now as we approach the Word of God. We're grateful for what we have seen and heard already. And Lord, what a tremendous reminder in this very song that we've already won the war. And Lord, we're grateful for every song that has been sung. And from the very beginning song of the service, that you've been good in our lives. And we're so blessed beyond all measure. And then, Lord, to sing the songs and to feel the fellowship, we are truly a blessed people. But, Lord, our hearts are open and receptive, and our lives are needy. We need to hear from you just now. I pray that you'd bless this, the reading of your word, bless the preaching of your word, and I pray that each one of us tonight would leave this place having received a real, bona fide blessing from you. Lord, teach us what it means to be blessed, even in spite of ourselves. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you for standing. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. That's a tremendous statement. I don't know what people say about you, but wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if people would say about you that your heart is the heart of God? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if people would say about you, there's a person who has the heart of God beating in his heart. There's a man that just knows what it means to serve God. And when I think about that person, I think about a man who has a heart after God's own heart. That was David. I mean, David had a heart for God. Now, we know that David had some setbacks. We know that David was not perfect. We know that David sinned in a very egregious way in sinning with Bathsheba. We know that David lived a life of scheming for a time. And we know that David knew that he had some problems in his own family. David was not perfect. And yet the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. We know the story of David. We know how that David appeared on the scene as a shepherd boy whom God used to defeat the giant Goliath. And we know that how David was brought to Saul's court and how David behaved himself wisely and how David became the number one servant of Saul insofar that people talked about David more than they talked about Saul. We know how that Saul became jealous and Saul on several occasions tried to kill David, throwing a javelin at David, and David escaped out of his presence. Finally, it got so bad that David actually had to flee for his life, ran away. And Saul, in his maniacal state, chased after David with his 3,000 chosen soldiers. And as Saul spent the last part of his life chasing down David like some hunted animal, all David did was right. All David did was try to serve Saul. All David did was follow God. All David did was try to do that which was honoring to God. And what did it get him? It got him the life of a fugitive. Matter of fact, things got so bad in David's life that finally David despaired. Two separate occasions, David had the opportunity to take Saul's life, and he would not. It just seemed that David did the right thing. But finally, David despaired and ran from Israel's borders. Matter of fact, David despaired and went to the king of the Philistines. And not just any king. There were several lords and kings of the Philistines. Not just any king or lord of the Philistines, but David went to Gath. That's where Goliath was from. That probably wouldn't have been the place I would have chosen. And David went to Gath and there sought the protection of the Philistine king, when David ought to have been trusting God. When David ought to have been seeking the protection of Almighty God, when David ought to have been strong in faith, David made some bad decisions. I'm so glad the Bible includes the stories about great men of the faith and some of the bad decisions they made, because after all, those are the decisions sometimes we make. And sometimes we don't act like strong Christians. And sometimes, although we've served God and we've stayed after it, we've been faithful, there come times of weakness in our own lives. And sometimes we make decisions that are regrettable. And sometimes we make decisions based upon sight and not based upon faith. And that's what David did. And David ran to the Philistines, and he ran to the Philistines at a very bad time. Because he ran to the Philistines at a time when the Philistines were gaining strength and the Israelites were getting weaker and weaker. Matter of fact, the battle was set in array. The Israelites were going to fight the Philistines, and David is on the side of the Philistines. You talk about being between a rock and a hard place. Here's David on the wrong side. Here's David anointed to be king of Israel, and he's on the Philistine side. Saul has gotten worse and worse, and Saul has actually sought the advice of a witch, the witch at Endor. And what a sad and pathetic life Saul lived. Started out so well, but finished so wrong. And then the battle was fought, the battle of Jezreel, and Saul and Jonathan and two of Saul's other sons all died in that battle. Meanwhile, David is on this side of the battle, almost ready to fight with the Philistines. And were it not for some of the lords of the Philistines saying to Achish, "Hey, we shouldn't have David fight with us. David's going to turn against us, and David's an Israelite, and we can't trust him." And Achish said, "Oh, yes, we can trust him. He's on our side." But because the lords would not take no for an answer, David had to go back home. Oh, not home to Israel, but back home to his adopted home, Ziklag. See, Ziklag was the city that Achish gave to David. This was the city in Philistia that David and his men, the ragtag group that had started to follow him, oh, about 600 strong, and then their families on top of that. They were living in Ziklag for several months. And Achish said, "Okay, David, you don't have to fight with us. We'll go fight the Israelites." And they did, and defeated them, and defeated Saul. "And David, you can go back to Ziklag." No doubt David was conflicted. I mean, here was David, that his own people were going to be destroyed the next day. He couldn't fight for them because Saul wouldn't allow it. And here are the Philistines, and he's on their side, but he's really not on their side. They're the avowed enemy of God's people. And David's kind of in no man's land. Have you ever felt that way in your life? Have you ever felt like you've made some decisions and you're not really where you ought to be? You don't really know how to get back to where you need to be? And did you know that God has a plan for your life? And you know that God's large and God's in charge, but you just don't know how to get from point A to point B? And David's kind of in this murky middle in his life, not really knowing where to go and what to do. And he ought to be fighting somebody somewhere, but instead he's going home. And no doubt there's a sense as well that he feels a little bit relieved because now the pressure is off. He doesn't have to fight at least with his enemy. And so he's going back to Ziklag. At least he can see his wife or wives and his children. And the soldiers can see their families. And at least there's going to be some temporary comfort. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 1 that it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. This was now the third day of traveling back from where they would have fought the battle. Achish has let them go home and now they're going back to Ziklag. And on the third day, they're cresting that hill. They're looking at that little town that has become their adopted hometown where their wives are supposed to be and where their children are supposed to be playing. And the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 30 that the Amalekites had invaded the south. They had taken advantage of the Philistines' weak underbelly. As the Philistines were attacking the Israelites, the Amalekites had attacked the back door of the Philistines. And that's where Ziklag was. And the Bible says the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. I want to talk to you about this man that was blessed in spite of himself. But to see the blessings of God, first of all, we've got to see David's hopeless predicament. Would you see that in verses 1 through 6? David's hopeless predicament. A hopeless predicament that was a predicament that was characterized by consuming fire. You see that in verse 1? David crests the hill. He looks over to see what ought to be his home, what ought to be his family, what ought to be his possessions. And everything that David has, and it's not much, David's been on the run. Everything that David has, and it's just meager supplies because he's living in a displaced location. But everything that David has is gone. It's up in ashes. It's burned to the ground in a consuming fire. You Californians know what that's like. The fear of wildfire is always in the back of your mind. And of course, this great explosion that just happened several days ago down near the airport and the 50-something homes that were destroyed and at least the one that died in the fire. And fire is a fear I think that everybody has. I think that's why the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. And one day we'll stand before Jesus Christ and our works will be tried so as by fire, the Bible says. And fire has an inexorable way of taking things and burning up and only what's real remains. And David's, all of his possessions and all of his stuff was burned up as he looked over that hill expecting to have a time of reprieve. And everything he has is burned up. Maybe you faced a predicament like that in your life recently. Oh, maybe not the loss of some physical possession, but maybe you feel that your life is going up in smoke. Maybe you feel that some things you've given your time to and some things that you've given your attention to and some things that you've worked upon, it just seems like nothing's working out. Seems like you've gone from bad to worse. It seems like not only are you displaced, but everything you're trying to do to succeed just seems to be coming to nothing. That's where David was. I mean, after all, he was anointed king, but that was years ago. He was a faithful shepherd boy that sang the Psalms out in the wilderness and wrote his songs to God, but that was years ago. He was the hero that won against Goliath, but that was years ago. He was famous in Saul's court, but that was years ago. Now he's just a has-been. Now he lives in a foreign country, and everything he has is gone. You talk about a hopeless predicament. Not only do I see the consuming fire of verse 1, but notice his captured family in verse 2. The Bible says that these Amalekites had taken the women captives that were therein. That would include David's family. That would include the families of all of David's mighty men. He had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great nor small, but carried them away and went on their way. That must have been a major blow to David. I mean, think about it. Militarily, David was just as strong as ever. I mean, militarily, he still had his mighty men. None of them had been captured. And militarily, he still had his weapons. I mean, after all, he was heading off to war. They had their backpacks and they had their swords and they had their arrows and they had everything they needed to do to fight the battle. And they weren't, their ministry was not impinged upon at all, but their family was gone. And let me just say this, what good is a ministry if your family is gone? What good? And that's where David was, in a hopeless predicament. I mean, his possessions were gone, but guess what? You can rebuild when you lose possessions. Hey, you go bankrupt, just work hard and get back on your feet and rebuild and earn money and get a job and work overtime. You can replace stuff, but a family is irreplaceable. And so David's predicament now has gone from bad to worse. He not only has a consuming fire that has eaten up all of his worldly possessions, but now he has a captured family. And what good is his ministry and what good is his calling if his family is by the wayside? By the way, I would say that to you tonight. Give priority to your family. What good is your ministry? What good is your college education? What good is your service in the church? What good is, I don't care how many souls you win or how many long, indefatigable hours you work at the local church. If you leave your family behind, it's all for naught. It's all for naught. And David had a hopeless predicament because his possessions were gone. And now his family is gone. But notice with me, thirdly, not only was there a consuming fire in verse 1 and a captured family, in verses 2 and 3, but notice David's conflicting feelings in verse 4. He's dealing with the feelings of losing his family. You can only imagine the sorrow there. You can only imagine the passion in his heart, realizing that his wife might be dead. He didn't know they were alive. His children might be being tortured at that very moment. He doesn't know. You can only imagine the sorrow he's feeling for his own family. But add to that the disloyalty of his troops. Look at verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a place in your life that was so hopeless you just cried and couldn't do anything else? No answers? No one to call? No a three-step program to enroll in? No plan to begin to exercise. No, just had no answers whatsoever. The only thing you could do was cry. Have you ever been there? That's where David is. His family is gone. His country is going to be destroyed. Even as he looks at the city that's been burned down, he has nothing. And then to add insult to injury, the Bible says in verse 5, David's two wives were taken. The wives are named. Then in verse 6, and David was greatly distressed. Why? For the people spake of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. The people began to turn on David. If it weren't for David, we wouldn't have been here in the first place. Oh, they were more than willing to follow David's leadership when everything seemed to be going well. They were more than willing to follow David's leadership when everything seemed to be going their way. But now that David's leadership has brought them something that is negative, now that David's leadership has brought them the capture of their family, now they turn on him in a moment. That's how fickle sometimes people are. So fickle are they. They're saying, let's stone David. It's his fault. If it weren't for David, we wouldn't be here in the first place. David has some conflicting feelings, doesn't he? Sorrow for his family, but now sorrow because these, his mighty men, those that stuck by him through thick and thin when Saul hunted him like some kind of an animal, even these mighty men now are speaking about betraying David. Hey, what do you do in a situation like that? Who do you call? Who's the friend on whose shoulder you can lean? Sometimes there is nobody. Sometimes the arm of flesh fails you, and sometimes even your own familiar friend forsakes you. What do you do? Notice what David did at the end of verse 6. You've heard messages on this text, I'm sure. The Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Let me read that again. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Sometimes the situations of life become so bleak. Sometimes the situations that we face in life seem so dark that the only place you can turn is to God. There is nobody else. You've got to, and thank God for every encouraging friend, and thank God for every encouraging fellowship, but sometimes it seems that you have nobody else but God. But aren't you glad there is God? How did David encourage himself? I think he encouraged himself, first of all, in the fact that there is a God. There is a God. And when all else seems wrong, and when all else seems to be spinning out of control, aren't you glad that there is a God? He is true. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. And guess what? God is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There is a God, and God cares about you. David encouraged himself in the fact that there is a God. And not only is there a God, he is my God. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Hey, there is a God, and that God is my God. There is a God, and that God is my God. And I think the implication here is there is a God, that God is my God, and he already has the right answer. Now, you might not know what that answer is yet, and David's going to seek it in the next verse, and he doesn't know what God's going to tell him, but one thing that David knows is that there is a God, and that God is my God, and my God already has the right answer. I don't know what hopeless predicament you're in tonight. I don't know if you're in a predicament that's affected your possessions. I don't know if you're in a predicament that's affected your family, a wayward son, a spouse that's walked out the door on you, a disaffected friendship. I don't know what kind of predicament you face, but I do know this. There is a God, and he is your God, and he already has the right answer. And just that knowledge alone can change your whole attitude. Before you ever see the solution, it can change your whole attitude. Let me give you a great illustration. Years ago, I was walking down the stairs of our home, our first home that we owned in Pennsylvania, a small little ranch home. All the children were small. Back in those days, our oldest was, about 7. And the next youngest, Joshua, was 4. And the Caleb was 3. And Hannah, our baby, was 1. Just small. And it seemed like their whole world wrapped around the rec room downstairs in our little small home. Oh, we played football down there and basketball and wrestling and everything else. And it was just the playroom. One day I was walking down the stairs and our oldest son, and I won't mention his name because it would embarrass Nathaniel. And so our oldest son was torturing his younger brothers and sisters, which older children are wont to do. And he's actually on top of our second son, Joshua, just torturing him. And Joshua's screaming and kicking, and I hear the commotion, so I'm coming downstairs to see what's going on. And Nathaniel is just sadistically torturing this poor, defenseless 4-year-old boy. I walk down the stairway, and as I walk down the stairway, I can actually look down into the rec room through the space there as I'm walking down the stairway. And when I walk down, sure enough, I see Nathaniel positioned on top of Joshua. And Joshua is pinned, and Nathaniel's just torturing him mercilessly. And I'm walking downstairs to take care of business. And so I walk down, I look, and as I'm looking down through the space here, I notice that Joshua looks up at me. Now, there's Joshua with his problems firmly planted on top of him. There's Joshua in the midst of going through a torturous time with his brother. And yet there is Joshua lying on the ground with his brother on top of him, looking at me and smiling. Why? Because there is a dad. And he's my dad. And he already has the right answer. And it's funny, his attitude changed before I ever pulled that greasy, grimy older brother off of him and did business. It changed because he knew the character of a father that cared. And that's where David was in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6. Hey, listen, it's a small faith that says, God, I'll be happy when you solve the problem. It's a great faith that says, God, I know you're my God, and I know you care for me, and I know you've got the answer. Change my disposition now. Encourage me in you. That's what David did. God blessed him in spite of himself, even in his hopeless predicament. Notice with me, secondly, his helpful prayer. Would you see with me verse 7, please, of our text? David experienced a hopeless predicament in verses 1 through 6, but notice in verse 7, David's helpful prayer. The Bible says, and David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. That was the priestly garment back in those days. It was a way by which they would approach God with the ephod, symbolic of God's presence. The Bible says, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord. He's praying, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? God, what should I do? Should I go after the Amalekites? Should I try to rescue my family, or should I stay? And the Bible says that God answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Here's David in a hopeless predicament. His possessions are burned. His family is captured. His men are speaking about assassinating him. And yet the Bible says that David encourages himself and the Lord is God. And so now he's got the attitude, okay, God's got an answer. And I know that God already has the right answer. God, what should I do? And he turns his despair and he turns his complaining and he turns his depression into something positive. Lord, what can we do about this? Lord, orient me toward a solution. And he begins to pray. Notice the relationship that he maintained in verse 7. The Bible says that David said to Abiathar the priest. I find that interesting. You realize that every other priest in the country was dead? Did you realize that? Did you realize that Saul, in his maniacal behavior, had killed every member of the priest's family, including Ahimelech, because Ahimelech had dared to take care of David when David was out on the lam? And the only priest that survived, that ran away when Doeg killed all the priests at the behest of Saul, was Abiathar. And Abiathar went to David, and David took care of him. Listen, aren't you glad that when the time of depression comes, or when the time of tribulation comes, aren't you glad that you maintained a relationship with the man of God? That's why it's so important that you stay in church. Because you just don't know when church is going to be your... Listen, we need church every week. There's no doubt about it. We need the man of God all the time. But there's going to come a time in your life when you've got to have him. There's going to come a time in your life when you've got to have the fellowship of the believers. You've got to have the man of God. You've got to be in contact. That's not the time to find out where the church is. That's not the time to plug it into the GPS. That's the time to already have a relationship with the house of God and with the man of God. And that's what David did. He had a relationship that he maintained. But not only do I see the relationship that he maintained, notice the request that he made. I love this. Would you look at verse 8 of our text? The Bible says, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Well, that's a different David. Just a few days before, a few months before, David was allowing circumstances to make his decision. Saul's going to find me and kill me. I can't stay in Israel anymore. I've got to go to the Philistia. Circumstances dictate what I do. But now David has learned, hey, listen, God's in control. And I'm not going to let circumstances cause me to leave a place or stay at a place. I'm going to allow God's divine direction to lead me to a place or keep me in a place. Lord, I want to do what you want me to do, even if it doesn't make sense, even if the circumstances scream otherwise. God, I want your direction for my life. Are you willing to pray that prayer to God? Well, they're offering more money at jobs in Northern California. Listen, more money for a job is not a good reason to leave a location. Circumstances are not good reasons to go or to stay. Does God want you to go? Does God want you to stay? You better do what God wants you to do. Sometimes God tells you to walk into a river. Sometimes God tells you to walk through a sea. What sense does that make? Sometimes God tells you to walk around walls until they fall down. Sometimes God tells you to give your lunch 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Sometimes God tells you to go up and let a widow woman take care of you. Sometimes God's will doesn't make sense circumstantially, but following God always makes sense. David was willing to submit himself to the direction of Almighty God. We see the relationship that he maintained. We see the request that he made, but notice his readiness to move. It's one thing to pray. It's another thing to do what God tells you. A lot of people that want to pray and say, God, tell me what you want me to do, so that when God tells them, oh, well, I don't know if I really want to do that. Listen, if you're going to pray about something, you better be predisposed to do what God tells you to do. The Bible says here in verse 9, so David went. He did what God told him. Now remember, he's been traveling for 2 days. Remember, he's gone through this emotional distress. Remember, he's been armed and ready for war. Remember, there are only 600 of them. 600, and they're going to go fight an entire army. God said, go. David said, I'm not going to try to figure it out. I'm not going to try to ascertain if I've got the strength. If God said, go, I'm going to go. So the Bible says, so David went. He and the 600 men that were with him and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. Look at verse 10. But David pursued, he and 400 men. Why? For 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Look at how tired these men were. God told them to go fight a battle to chase the Amalekites at a time of great physical depletion. Now, sometimes God will lead us to do things that we don't have the skill or ability to do. That way, God gets the glory, by the way. Sometimes God will lead you to do things where you say, God, I can't do this. That's a wonderful place to be in your Christian life. I can't. Because at the end of your inability begins God's ability. And in your weakness, he is strong. That's what Paul had to learn. And David went on faint and yet pursuing. David went on at the place of his physical depletion. God was his strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And that's when God's strength kicks in. When you're at the place of your physical depletion, a readiness to move. There might be a college student here tonight that says, I'm so homesick, I can't go forward. Yes, you can go forward in the strength of God's Holy Spirit. There might be a widow lady here tonight that recently lost a husband and say, I just can't come to church. I see the other couples and I can't go on. Yes, you can go on. And the strength of God's Holy Spirit. There might be somebody here tonight. You say, boy, I used to be such a spiritual giant and I fell in sin. I'm embarrassed to come back to church. I can't go on. Yes, you can go on. And the strength of God's Holy Spirit. Yes, you're faint. That's where God comes in. God will strengthen you to keep on keeping on in the will of God. I see the hopeless predicament in verses 1 through 6. We saw a helpful prayer in verses 7 through 10. What happens when people that are hopeless pray and trust God and step out by faith? They become a happy people. And we see that throughout the rest of the chapter. Let's look at it quickly and be done for tonight. A happy people. Would you notice, first of all, a happy people who had a source of blessing. And God has an unusual way of blessing our lives. Remember, David isn't blessed in spite of himself. Hey, David never should have been here in the first place. David made his bed, sleep in it. David made some bad choices, pay for those bad choices. Aren't you glad that God doesn't approach situations the way sometimes we do? Aren't you glad God has a little bit more grace than some of us do? Aren't you glad that God said, David, you made some bad choices. You got yourself between a rock and a hard place, but I'm going to bless you in spite of yourself. And David trusted God, and God gave him that second chance, and God provided a blessing for David. Notice the unusual blessing that God provided for David. Would you look at verse 11? He's chasing after the Amalekites, and they found an Egyptian in the field. And brought him to David and gave him bread and he did eat. And they made him drink water and they gave him a piece of a cake of figs. That would be like an Old Testament Snickers bar. Two clusters of raisins. That would be like a Three Musketeers bar. When he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. That's happened to me many, many times. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. So they're chasing after the Amalekites, but they don't know where the Amalekites are. They just know the general direction. And they're so tired, 200 of them can't even cross the brook. And so David and 400 men, they're chasing the Amalekites, but they don't know where they're going. And they find this emaciated Egyptian who's been left to die in the wilderness. has not eaten anything or drunk anything for 3 days. They revive his spirits. And the Bible says here in verse 13, and David said, to whom belongest thou? Whence art thou? Who are you? Where are you from? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Kerethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb. And we burned Ziklag with fire. Ooh. This guy was at Ziklag. He was a servant of the Amalekite. The Amalekites are so ruthless that when this servant got sick, they just left him there to die. Now David has a spy. And the Bible says in verse 15, and David said, canst thou bring me down to this company? You know where they are? He said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Hey, this guy had an inferiority complex, didn't he? Look at verse 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. So this Egyptian, this homeless vagabond who is at the point of death, who has fed some raisins and some figs and revived, this was the means by which God led David to win the battle against the Amalekites. Hey, God has a sense of humor. Know that when you get busy serving God, God will use strange and unusual things to encourage you. Did you know that? You get back moving forward for God again. Trust God again. Encourage yourself and the Lord your God. Get back on your feet. Get moving forward again for God. I can promise you, God will put his fingerprints all over your life. I remember years ago, I was working in a ministry at the Bible college I attended called the Sailor Ministry. In that ministry, I may have told you this story, but it's such a poignant example of what I'm telling here tonight. In that ministry, we would house sailors at our home. Just a young married couple, my wife and I, would house these sailors. We had no money. We had no way to afford feeding these sailors, but we just did the best we could. Cooked a lot of spaghetti with cheap sauce. Sometimes we'd have 10, 15 guys stay in our little apartment, sleeping all over on the floor. We had one big day. We had sailors sleeping like sardines on our living room floor. One slept underneath the kitchen table. One slept on top of the kitchen table. My wife went to the bathroom that night. There was a sailor in the bathtub. You know how those Navy people are. One particular night, I told my wife, we're not going to keep any guys tonight. We had literally no food. No food at all. None. We had nothing to feed them. You can't keep guys if you're not going to feed them. And so that night, the other sailors were being divided among the other married workers. I realized that these other married couples didn't have much more than we had. And now they're going to keep all these guys. And my wife and I aren't going to keep anybody. And I just felt so guilty. I said, we'll keep some. Well, some men ate. They gave us 8 guys to take home that night. We had nothing to feed them. I loaded them on my Toyota Celica hatchback. All 8 of them, they're hanging out. We drove back to my apartment. I figured, well, Lord, we have nothing to feed them, but Lord, we're doing this for you. We pulled into my apartment. There in my apartment was the car of a friend of mine. He was a single man, not married, and he had gone home for the weekend, 12 hours away. He was going to be gone all weekend. It's a Saturday night. I don't know why he's back. His car is in my parking lot. I got out of our car and I began to walk up the 3 flights of stairs. Now, mind you, I'm walking up. My wife is walking up the stairs and I've got 8 sailors behind me. All with their gear, all ravenously hungry. I get to the top of the 3rd floor there where our apartment is. And there's my friend. Sitting on the floor outside of my apartment. And next to my friend, 8 bags of groceries. He had gone home on Friday, and his mother said, God has been impressing Kurt and Wanda upon my heart. The Lord told me that I need to give them some food. And Mike, I want you to go back early and take this food to Kurt and Wanda. And there with our 8 sailors and those 8 bags of groceries, we had a feast. You think that I was encouraged that night? I didn't see any way that God could meet that need. But you know what? We moved forward and trusted God, and God supplied an unusual source of blessing. And He wants to do that in our lives too, but we never put Him to the test. Trust God and see what God can do. I see a source of blessing. I see the spoil from the battle. Would you look at verse 17? David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. David still hasn't rested. He fights a full day battle, wins the battle. Skip down to verse 19, the end of the verse. David recovered all. He got his stuff back. He got his wives back. He got his children back. Verse 20, he got, in addition to everything he had, he got more. And the end of verse 20, this is David's spoil. He got more than what was even taken. Hey, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. If we trust Him, He'll give us far more than we could ever dream He could give us. This is David's spoil. We see a source of blessing. We see the spoil from the battle. But notice with me, lastly, the splitting of the bounty. Well, don't miss this, because this is really the crux of the conclusion of this message. Look at verse 21. David came to the 200 men, which were so faint. Remember them? They didn't fight. They couldn't even move on. They've won the battle. Now they're coming back. They've got all the stuff with them, and the cattle, and the spoil, and the family, and the kids. These 200 have done nothing but sit there and regain their strength. David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made to also to abide at the brook Besor. They went forth to meet David, to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to them, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. David, let's not give them anything. Lazy turncoats. Couldn't even go fight with us. They don't deserve anything. They didn't fight. They didn't risk. They didn't move forward. Look at them. What did David say? Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us, deliver the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that teareth by the stuff. They shall part alike. We won't take time to read the rest of the passage. What did David do? David said, we're going to give them their portion just like we took our portion. And not only that, all those people that are hurting over there in Israel that just lost the battle to the Philistines, we're going to mail them stuff too. And we're going to be a blessing to those that don't deserve it. Because God blessed us when we didn't deserve it. And that's the crux. Folks, Lancaster Baptist Church, God has blessed you. You don't deserve it. And now God says, would you bless other people? Would you let me use you? But they don't deserve it. Neither did you. They are where you were. Get signed up for Team Soul Winning. There are people that are living in an unsaved condition. Hey, that was you. You didn't deserve to be saved, but someone knocked on your door. Someone cared about you. Someone witnessed to you. Someone invited you. Hey, they are where you were. Bless them in spite of themselves. They don't deserve it. Neither did you. God blessed us in spite of ourselves. It's our job to bless others in spite of themselves.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.